Good afternoon, Kentucky Green Chapel. So good to be here. Believe it or not, Jim was here 18 years ago, and my wife and I got married here. Yeah, 2003, April 5th, 2003, we were married here. But I come a lot for pastors' meetings. It's been a long time since I came for a worship service. So it's really good to be here, and thank you for inviting me today to share from God's Word. I'm not sure what I could add to the testimonies and the grace and the spirit that we already have in this place, but I trust that the Lord will have something to share through me and through His Word, especially by His Spirit today. If any of you want to call me Pastor John or John Sensei, you can just stop it right now and just leave that at the door. My family calls me John, and it's fine if you do the same. So call me John. I'll start with a brief introduction for those who don't know me well. And first of all, the pioneers. God has allowed me to serve as the Pioneers Hiroshima team leader now for 6 years. I grew up in a typical American family. Let's see, is this working? Is it working? Okay, there we go. Really old photo, probably from the 70s. but I grew up in a typical American family on Long Island, New York. I enjoyed baseball growing up. Oh, is that, am I doing the wrong way? Ah, there, I'm going the wrong way. played baseball a lot when I was growing up. Still actually enjoy it, but I don't play. I love climbing mountains. This is the high mountains of Colorado. In my sophomore year of college, I believed in Jesus and became a follower of Him. And actually, I was in the military. That's me in the lower right-hand corner. I was preparing to join the military at Penn State University back in 1983. But then God called me. After graduating from Penn State, I served as a naval officer for 5 years. And then God called me in 1991 to mentor students and to evangelize and plant churches. So this is ICU High School in Tokyo. My wife, Kyoko, and I, along with our three now teenage sons, they're little there, we've lived in Hiroshima since the fall of 2014, and we absolutely love Hiroshima. It's a mission team, a Korean mission team here in 2007, I believe, and we love Japan. And this is a chance that I had to serve up in Tohoku during the disaster relief back in 2011. So before we begin, I want to share my favorite Bible verse, Psalm 73, 23 to 26. And this may be different, but let's just read it together, okay? Let's read it together as it's written up there. This is my absolutely full Christian lifetime most favorite verse. I just really love what God says here. I belong to God, who takes hold of my right hand. He guides me with His counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. There's no one more precious to me in heaven, and I desire more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. So let's begin in prayer, turning our hearts to the Lord for what He wants to do in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before You, needing You to speak to us today. If there are areas of hardness in our heart, please soften us to hear Your voice and Your voice alone. Make us willing to be changed on the inside as we come to Jesus in full surrender. Lord, search our hearts and
Grasp our soul and change us, God, today. We pray this in his wonderful name, in Jesus' wonderful name, the name above every name. Amen. So the message title today is The Perfect Church, and I want to begin by asking a difficult, maybe even a trick question. What do you think makes a perfect church? Anybody, I don't need any answers, but anybody think that they might have some idea? Is there any such thing as a perfect church? Have you ever been to a perfect church? I haven't, and I've been to hundreds of churches all over different places of the world, and I've never been to a perfect church. Because even the best-looking and best-feeling churches are far from perfect. I once heard someone say, John, if you find the perfect church, don't bother joining it because your sin will only pollute that church. It won't be perfect anymore. And this is really true of all of us. We know deep down in our heart that we're far from perfect. We are baby Christians. We are on this journey, and God is changing us. And to be honest with you, the older we get in Christ, the more we realize how far we are from his holiness. We don't get closer to his holiness in terms of what we know of ourselves. We actually realize how far we are from him, even as he's changing us day by day. And so, though we believe in Jesus and are being transformed by his grace each day, we all have sin, every one of us. Only Jesus is perfect and without sin. So there can be no perfect church because imperfect people make up imperfect churches. And I know that a lot of us, many of us probably feel like the church, the church of all places should be perfect, shouldn't it? I mean, we would think that of all the places in the world, it would be more perfect than other places. But we think it should be free from conflict. It should be free from pain and difficulties and problems. It should be a most perfect experience. But the Bible honestly never describes the church with such words. Perfect is the description that we have of heaven, but it's not of the church for 2,000 years. And so we live in an imperfect world, and we live in an imperfect church. Longing and hoping and expecting the day when we'll have perfection with Jesus, an intimate relationship for all eternity. So as wonderful as the first century church was, with many amazing conversions, amazing miracles, and unsurpassed growth, it certainly was not perfect. The early Christians were ordinary, sinful people, just like me and you. But they knew deeply a few spiritual secrets which they're eager to pass on to us. In studying the book of Acts a number of years ago, I discovered that I found at least 15 secrets of the early church, and it would take hours to go through all 15. So I want to summarize them briefly for you in three main points that hopefully will be memorable with the Holy Spirit at the very, very center. So the Holy Spirit is that one secret, but the three other secrets are within the work of the Holy Spirit in our life at the very center. So secret number one is the Holy Spirit made the early Christian church to be a joyful community. Secondly, the Holy Spirit made them spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. Emphasis on spiritual, not just leaders. And secret number three, the Holy Spirit made them to be bold witnesses of Jesus. Not just bold witnesses, but bold witnesses of the risen Christ. So let's look at the first secret of the early church. They were a joyful community. Have you ever thought deeply about why we gather here as a church? Hopefully you have. But sometimes we don't. It's a habit. For those of us that have been in Christ for a long time, are we here to worship? Are we here to learn God's word? Are we here for fellowship and encouragement? Are we here to be helped with our problems? Are we here to serve and do ministry? And I dare say that all of us are here for one or multiple, maybe all of those reasons. But there's something, these are components of church. They're all components, but God has something much better for us. Something much better in mind when he birthed the church. Church was never meant to be just a religious club. It's not something that, well, we tend to make it more like a religious club sometimes. And I honestly don't feel that way here in this church today. But a lot of times it does feel like that. Quite honestly, when people gather, it feels a little bit like a religious club. And it was never meant to be that way. But we attend worship. What are you attending? We attend worship. What are you planning? We're planning a fellowship. What are you scheduling? I'm scheduling a Bible study. What are you doing? We're doing an outreach. It's all about stuff that we would do in a club. But reading through Acts, we see that God's church is meant to be so much more. It's a refreshing movement of the Holy Spirit that reaches from this place, and it goes across Hiroshima City. It goes throughout Japan and to the ends of the earth. When we speak of joyful community, we have as a great biblical model the early Christian experience in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All those who had believed, they were together and they had all things in common. Day by day, not week by week or month by month, day by day they were continuing with one mind and they were breaking bread. They were the Lord's Supper from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Imagine having favor with all the people in Hiroshima. We're barely known. Much less having favor, but they had favor with the people, not just the church, but the people, the multitudes. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the early Christians devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. So there was teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, those four. Than others. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind, unity, one mind, one heart. They took their meals together with great joy. The early church was a living organism. It wasn't a thing. It was a body. It was people. It was an organism living. It wasn't a club. It was life. And the overflowing result was favor with all the people and rapid expansion of Christ's kingdom. And so we know that at this point in Acts, things weren't very heated up yet. So we might say, well, that's why they were a joyful community. It was, easy at that point to be joyful. But the early Christians, this record of joyful community comes before the great persecution. But in Acts chapter 4, 29 to 33, we see the very same manner about them, their community. Even when their lives were being threatened, their very lives were being threatened. And here's how the early Christians prayed with one accord as a congregation. This is their prayer, it might be our prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Not get us out of this mess. Grant that we can speak your word with all confidence because we're your slaves, we're your bondservants. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. When the threats came, the early Christians didn't run. They prayed all the more together for boldness. And their prayer was powerfully answered. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were of one heart and soul, and abundant grace was upon them all. Can you imagine what it must have been like? It felt like living in the book of Acts. Back in college, God gave me just a really, really small glimpse of his design for joyful community. As a new Christian in 1984 at Penn State, there was a special place that on our campus that we students, we just called it Prayer Well. Prayer Well. It was a cafeteria stairwell. The stairs leading up to the cafeteria from outside. And we just prayed there. We didn't need a church or a chapel or an organ or anything. We just prayed in the most ragamuffin place, John, that I could ever imagine. And we prayed late into almost every night. We were young Christians like some of you. I probably hadn't been a Christian for a year at that point. And we came from a lot of different backgrounds. Somebody brought a guitar. We didn't have to plan who's going to bring the guitar. Somebody brought a guitar. Another person led in prayer. Somebody else shared from God's word. We had testimonies. It just happened. There was no planning. We just gathered. We prayed. We did whatever God said. And we ended when we ended. We began on time, basically, 11 o'clock at night usually. But we went till midnight, 12:30, 1, whatever the Lord said. And we just kept being together. And we became really close. You can imagine how close as brothers and sisters we became. And we enjoyed this special community, this joyful community that God had birthed. God, the Holy Spirit, birthed that among us. And when we look to the early church as a model for joyful community, how do we compare? Okay, how wide is our community? How open are we? How open are our arms to newcomers? Anybody are welcome here. How long is our community? So how long, how patient, how forgiving, how long-suffering are we when working through differences and conflicts and disagreements and challenges? We should be very long because God, his love has been extremely long towards us. How high is our community? How lofty in worship and holy is our time with each other? How deep is our community? How intimate and deeply are we interwoven with each other in our sharing and in our mutual love? The Apostle Paul prayed like this in Ephesians 3. He said, I bow my knees before the Father that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. When we as individual disciples and as a church family are filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus in this way, we can experience a true joyful community, which this room, honestly, this city cannot contain. So the Holy Spirit not only produces joyful community, he also works to raise up strong spiritual leaders for his church. When reading Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit made spiritual leaders out of ordinary people like me and you. Even 2,000 years later, we know their names well. Peter, James, John, Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, Timothy, and countless others. We should not think of them as super spiritual Christians. They all had flaws. But as people who knew their risen Lord and they were full of the Holy Spirit. And let's look briefly at just a few of these early Christian leaders. First, there's fearful Peter.
The Apostle Peter was afraid of sinking in the water with Jesus. And he denied that he even knew the Son of God as he headed to the cross. Yet this man, Peter, became the upper room leader and the chief spokesman at Pentecost. In Acts 1 to 12, he's the dominant church leader and he's the apostle to the Jews. God took little Peter and made something of him. He was fearful, but God made something of Peter. We have Stephen, the servant. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts 6. He was selected by the apostles to serve the neglected widows. Not a super respectable job, but that was his job. He was a servant of neglected widows. Later, he became the church's first martyr, and he was the one who died. He was stoned to death, and the Apostle Paul was there watching and cheering it on, but then converted because of the influence of Stephen's testimony on his life. At a later date, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But Stephen was that first witness to the Apostle Paul. We have Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas was a generous man. His very name means encouragement, son of encouragement. He was a faithful teacher. He was a discipler. He was a missionary team leader. He had a reputation as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And God really used dependable people like Barnabas in the expansion of his church. And then we have timid Timothy. Maybe some of us can relate to his timidity. Paul's true child in the faith. That's what Paul called him. He was a faithful disciple maker, having a sincere faith, Paul said. He traveled with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys and was trusted enough to be left in charge of the church in Ephesus. A big work, but Timothy was left in charge of this. Paul wrote of him that he had no one else of kindred spirit. Now, how could the Apostle Paul have no one else? That means Timothy was really close to the Apostle Paul in his, and Paul loved his humility. He loved his child in the faith. Timothy was much loved by the Apostle Paul. And so here are some of the early church spiritual leaders. Ordinary men full of the Holy Spirit, changed by the Holy Spirit, and sent out for big and wonderful kingdom works. So you see, the early church was full of strong spiritual leaders, not just high-profile personalities, but godly men and women. Godly men and women who led by their serving. They did exactly as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples. They didn't make baptized converts like that's the end of the goal. The goal is just the baptism. But they made disciples full of the Holy Spirit who would be baptized and they would be filled and they would be sent out as servants of Christ in his kingdom to the whole world with the spiritual gifts that God had bestowed upon them. And although they did not all have the gift of leadership, a lot of us would say we don't have the gift of leadership, But some of these servant-led through their hospitality. They were certain servant leaders with their hospitality, with their helps, with their giving, with their mercy. The others led through their faith, their wisdom, their encouragement, and their administration. Some led through their teaching. In God's church, every follower of Jesus is actually a disciple, very much a disciple of Jesus, and every disciple has been gifted, it says in 1 Peter 4, in some way to servant lead for the advancement of not this kingdom, not my kingdom, not pastor's kingdom, but God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom in this world. And so when we study the early church leaders, we see that they were strong in the word. They were strong in the Holy Spirit. They were strong in faith. They were strong in the fear of God. They were strong in obedience and in serving. They were strong not for personal gain, but they were strong, and not for their church alone. They were strong in the grace of God, the giftedness of God to serve the whole body of Christ, God's church. And they weren't strong spiritual leaders by accident. They placed a high priority on equipping and training and multiplying spiritual leaders in the early church. And so could God be calling more of you, more of us here, to help lead this church, to grow as Christ's disciples right here and moving outward into the city, and to be trained and to share our faith boldly? This is how God works to change this world, starting right here with me and you. So the Holy Spirit works not only to produce in us joyful community and to raise us up as spiritual leaders, but also to empower us to witness of the risen Christ, to be witnesses of Jesus. And I want to take a fast action look at what happened in Acts. Sometimes it pays to go verse by verse slowly, but we're going to get the big sweeping picture going through about 19 chapters of Acts in just a couple minutes. So hold on, don't try to write down all the verses. We can get them to you later if you want. Acts chapter 2. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 4. Many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number. Acts 6, the word of God kept on spreading, and the numbers of the disciples continued to increase greatly. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, this big region, enjoyed peace and being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Acts 11, men of Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and a large number turned to the Lord. Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas were going out of the synagogue, the people kept begging, pleading that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath, the next week, and the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear the word of God. They were so hungry for it. Acts 16, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily, not just converts daily. Churches were increasing daily. If we had time, I'd read about the powerful witness of Jesus in Acts chapter 17, in Thessalonica and in Berea. And then in chapter 18, the church of Corinth. And in chapter 19, the church in Ephesus and many, many other places. Rapid action, rapid growth of the church in Acts. And one of the great secrets of early church growth is that they simply witnessed of Jesus. Countless times in Acts, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled for service. They were filled with faith. They were filled with grace. They were filled with true joy. They were filled with cheerful giving and filled for performing miracles. Most importantly, they were filled to witness of Jesus with unusual boldness and power. And like many of us here, they didn't necessarily have the, quote, gift of evangelism, but they knew the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were in love with Jesus, and they talked about him, and they evangelized with him at the center. And after that, it was all obedience.
It was stepping out in faith and depending on the Lord to be with them as they unhesitatingly and unashamedly witnessed of the risen Christ. And so in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses." And that means witnesses of me, witnesses of Jesus. This, I think, is the most important point, maybe, of today's message. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." If Jesus said to witness of me, Jesus said, then why do we tend to discuss our Christian activities? We talk about our church. We talk about an outreach event. We give them a flyer. Why do we do this when we try to witness to people without mentioning the name of Jesus, the risen Christ, our risen Savior and Lord? And in Acts, Christians witnessed exclusively about Jesus, the risen Christ. Jesus was at the center of their personal experience, as I know he is for many of you here. And he was the focus of their message. So if it's all right, I'd like to give you a new experience to emphasize this point about Jesus being the center, which you hopefully will never, ever forget. And so a few years ago in Busan, my Korean brothers and sisters called this Hyakumon Itto. You can ask 100 questions, but there's really only one answer, and that answer is Jesus. He's the answer. He's always the answer. After each question, I want you to please respond in unison, Jesus. Are you ready? I really want to hear it. It's none of these muffled, you know, voices. This has got to be really belting out like you really love him. Who perfectly reveals God to men? Jesus. Who is the only source of eternal life? Jesus. Who came to destroy the works of the devil? Jesus. Who is the bread of life for a starving world? Jesus. Who is the fountain of living waters for a thirsty soul? Jesus. Who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Jesus. Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Jesus. Who is the merciful high priest who sympathizes with all our weaknesses? Jesus. Who is the perfect sacrifice for all of our sin? Jesus. Who rose again on the third day, just as he promised? Jesus. Who is the living head of the church today? Jesus. And lastly, who for all eternity is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's praise and lift up Jesus' name. He's our Savior. He's the Lord of the universe. He rose from the dead. He lives forevermore. He's the answer to every question that people are asking. The first, they don't know it, maybe, but he's the answer. The first Christian disciples were primarily witnesses of the risen Christ, this risen Christ. There's so much in the name, the name Jesus, and we witness of him. We can be too by the same power of the Holy Spirit that filled them, but we must ask. So we learn today that the Holy Spirit works to build up his church, producing joyful community, raising up spiritual leaders, and empowering us to witness of Jesus. I want to close now with a reflection question, something for us to think about in the coming week as we look at this one slide. But which secret of the early church is weak, maybe weak or missing in your life? Weakest or most missing maybe in your life? To live in joyful community, to grow up as a spiritual leader, not just leading in the flesh and humanity, but as God's agent, spiritual leadership. And third, to simply witness, not of just stuff, but witness of Him, of Jesus. And so I just would challenge you and challenge myself to think and to pray this coming week how God may want to transform us because of today's message into making us into the people that He wants us to be. And so I'll close now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we come to You. We are weak and we are tired. We are failures in so many ways. We sin and then we sin again and we sin again and we fail. And but we come to You as we are because You're a wonderful, marvelous, awesome God and a Savior who receives us. And Lord, we ask that You right now, You would fill us up, that You, Holy Spirit, would fill us up, and that You being at the center of our lives, Jesus, Your Spirit living in us, alive in us, that You would cause truly joyful, one mind, one heart community to not only be birthed in our hearts like a baby kind of a community, but like a full-grown and blooming, joyful community, joyfulness, a joyful spirit. Lord, that You would do that in our hearts at the deepest places, and that You would make this flock, this family of God here, into a truly overflowingly joyful community, that You would grow us as spiritual leaders, Lord, not just ascending to human leadership because we're gifted or because we just have a big mouth or we have some kind of skill or something, but Lord, raise us up in our timidity, in our fear, in all of our weaknesses to show that You are strong. Let us be Your spiritual leaders in this world that we live in this very church, in our homes, and wherever we happen to be on the school campus, wherever in the workplace, wherever You have us, God, let us be spiritual leaders in those places, totally surrendered and yielded to You, letting Your Spirit again live and serve and love through us in that role of spiritual leadership. And Lord, would You empower us by Your Spirit to witness of Jesus, not to witness or talk about other things that are side issues to Jesus, but let us get to the gospel. Let us get to the cross. Let us get to Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, the one who rose from the dead, the one who did all this, the one who is all this, the Lord of the universe, the name above every name. Help us, God, to witness of Him and to witness of Him boldly with all confidence. And when the threats come, and the pain and the suffering and the jabs and all the stuff, the attacks from the enemy come, help us, Lord, just to gather all the more in prayer and just dependence on You, begging You, pleading with You, God, to fill us, to empower us, to witness confidently and boldly of Jesus and to not cower. God, we ask that You would do all this in the really little people that we are, just ordinary people that You, by Your amazing grace, well put by John before, just that overwhelming, lavishing love poured out upon us that we will never fully comprehend, but just give us another glimpse of that love and that grace today. You have already, but just let us leave here with that glimpse. And not forget this week. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.